Well, morning, folks. It's good to be with you here at Church in the Marketplace as we think about God's Word together and how He works in our lives. And a special good day if you're listening in online, then we pray that God will bless you today as you join with us. Let me ask you the answer to the question that's often posed for people, a bit of a personality profile. For you, is the glass half empty? Who are the half empty people here at Church in the Marketplace? Come on, there's got to be a few of us. Okay, the glass half empty. Who are the glass half full people? Who doesn't know what they are? The half full, half empty. And a bunch of undecideds, okay. How many of you have had a day so bad that you thought, I should never have got out of bed this morning? Okay, we've got a few kind of responses to that. That's probably everybody, right? All of us have had bad days because life is rough and chaos still moves on the earth. And like God, in whose image we're created, we spend a lot of time trying to bring order out of the chaos. We get bad news all the time. In fact, we're inundated with bad news every day of our lives on TV and the radio and online. You name it, we live in crazy times. Terrorism happening all around the world, acts of violence, families disintegrating, social upheaval, chronic illness, refugee crises all around the world. Things are just going nuts. It's just crazy. Crazy. So if there was ever a time for good news, then it's now. And we like to think that Christmas is good news, and it is. Jesus' birth, His coming on earth, means God is with us deliberately and intentionally. That's good news. But did you know Jesus never told us to remember His birth? Never. We do a great job at Christmas, but no, not so important to Jesus. He did ask us to remember His death and His resurrection, and we do that by baptism. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and generally the whole Easter season, where we get to remember and celebrate who Jesus is and what He did for us. And we start at Ash Wednesday and we go through Lent and we get to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And Easter Sunday is everything for a believer. Everything. Easter Sunday, Jesus changed everything for us. So as much as we love Christmas and we celebrate Christmas, Easter is the most important day in the life of a believer. Because if Jesus didn't rise again from the grave, none of this would matter. None of it. So I said earlier, today is Christ the King Sunday. And we're talking about how Jesus can change everything. Everything in our lives and the lives of people around us. Christ the King Sunday is probably the newest day in the liturgical year across the Western Church. Christ the King Sunday was added in 1925 by the Roman Catholic Church in response to increasing secular movements around the world, but in particular to the plight of Mexican Christians who were being told by their government that only their government was due ultimate allegiance. And the church in Mexico tried to remain faithful, and they held public parades throughout the land proclaiming Cristo Rey, Cristo Rey, Cristo Rey, Christ is King. And Pope Pius XI made that declaration the basis of a holy day to be observed throughout the entire Roman Catholic Church, Christ the King of the universe. And after Vatican II, Rome moved the observance of that day to be the final Sunday of the Christian year. Christ is King. The last Sunday before Advent. Christ is King. And many Protestant denominations have followed. So our voices kind of come alongside those persecuted for their faith in all times and places all over the world when we say with them, Christ is King. Christo Rei. And folks, that's good news. As we prepare to think about that a little more, let's pray. Lord, Jesus is your good news for us. So help us this day as we say, Christ is King. May he be king in our hearts and king in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. So today I want to catch up with Jesus where he decides to go to his hometown of Nazareth. And it's a big deal. This is the local boy made good. The hero is coming home. Everybody knows about Jesus. He's coming home to his own synagogue. He's going to his own church where he grew up and where people know him. If you've got a Bible and you want to follow, we're in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Say, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. Then it says he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to his synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. So we've got to get a picture of this in our heads. Jesus comes to his hometown. Everybody knows him there because word had spread about him. His synagogue is packed out. He goes in and they ask him to preach, and they hand him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he finds a specific place in that scroll. It's Isaiah 60 verse 1 and 2. Now Isaiah 60 verses 1 and 2 is an ancient prophecy, a prophecy that's hundreds of years old, about when the Messiah was going to come. And he finds it because he's going to read it and because it's about him. So Luke 4, 18 and 19 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," Jesus speaking, "because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, to recover the sight of the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And the Bible says at that point, Jesus rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant, and then he sat down to speak. Now in that time, the reason he sat down to speak was it was the reverse of how a worship service happens for us. The teacher would sit down and the congregation would stand up. Let's give it a go. I'm only kidding. We ought to do that one Sunday. Might keep him short. Anyway, Jesus sat down to speak, and here's what he said, Luke 14, 21. "Today the scripture that you just heard is being fulfilled right in front of you." Friends, you've got to understand the tension of that moment. The tension was they'd been praying for a Messiah for hundreds of years since the prophecy came out. And they were looking for the Messiah to come, and they were looking for a Savior to come, and they all had their ideas and their beliefs about what the Messiah should look like. And here's Jesus sitting in front of them. "Guys, guess what? It's me. The one you've been praying for, the one you've been hoping for, I'm here." And in that moment, everything changed. Everything changed because they didn't know what to do with Jesus. They didn't know what to believe about Jesus. They didn't understand why Jesus came and who he came for. So this morning, we're going to let that famous text from Luke 4 tell us who Jesus came for and why he came on this Christ the King Sunday. Jesus said he came to preach good news to the poor. Literally, it's Jesus came to give hope to the hopeless. Now we need to know in each one of these areas we're going to look at where Jesus said what he came to do, there are two sides to it. There's a physical reality and there's a spiritual reality. So of course here when Jesus said, "I've come to bring good news to the poor," he's talking about the poor materially. And Jesus said, we should care about them. We should care about those in need. Jesus cares about the poor, and we are supposed to care about the poor. Food hampers, Christmas hampers, just a part. We are to care for the poor. But Jesus is also talking about being spiritually poor. What does that mean when we're spiritually poor? It means we don't understand God's purpose for our lives. We're not aware of what God has for us. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think that God has a purpose for your life, because he does. God thinks about where we're at and what's going on in our lives, and he knows what's going on, and his dream for us is that we get to know his son. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says, "God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is that left to our own devices, you and me, we're spiritually poor. God says he's placed eternity, a place for his forever presence in the heart of every man and woman and child. Anybody who's ever been born on this planet, in all of history, God has placed a space for eternity in their hearts. And we try to fill up that space with all different kinds of things because we have this space, this empty place inside. And if you've ever felt empty, if you've ever felt like there's something wrong, what you're feeling is that space that God put in there and he wants to fill. And he put it there so that we would reach out to him and so that he can make us ready for that eternity that is God's new heaven and new earth. Now, I reckon we know there's a problem. We don't reach out to God like we could and we should. People reach out to everything else. We'll reach out to sex and to status and possessions, and we try to fill this space with anything we can, prestige or busyness or education, you name it. We fill the space with anything we possibly can, often other than with God. But you know, don't you? Because at some time or other, you've experienced it. When you go to sleep and when nobody's looking and it's just you, you want to know, is there more to life than this? Is there more than what I've got? And what that is God calling out to us. He's saying that he wants to fill that space that's in our soul. The word that he uses here for poor in the Greek, it means hunched over. It means the weight of the world is so heavy on us, it's pressing down so much that we're literally hunched over and we can't get up and we can't move and we're going through life hunched over and crushed down by the world. And God says, I don't want that for you. I want to give you hope. I want you to know where your hope comes from. So Psalm 42 verse 5 says, why are you discouraged, my soul? Why are you so restless? Put your hope in God. Folks, we can't live without hope. God knows that. He says life weighs you down, life presses you down, and the only thing that can fill up our lives and the only thing that can help us is putting our trust in God. And he says, I don't want you to just put your trust in me. I want you also to rest in me, because when we're running all the time and trying to fill our lives with things to take away the pain, we're exhausted and we're worn out and we're tired from life. And here's this invitation, Jesus' invitation to us in Matthew 11, come to me, all of you who are weary and loaded down with burdens, and I will give you rest. I'll give you the rest you need for that ache down inside of you. I'll be your hope. Hope isn't just an idea. Our hope has a name attached to it, and that name is Jesus. That's where we find our hope. Jesus said, I came to give hope to the hopeless. Jesus said he came to heal the brokenhearted. I've come for the shattered heart, the heart that's crushed beyond repair. It's broken in so many pieces because of what's happened in your life, and you don't know how it's ever going to be put back together again. You know, don't you, that you can die from a broken heart? It's called broken heart syndrome. Broken heart syndrome is when the emotional stress of what's happened in life is so intense, it can release chemicals in our body that actually weaken the muscles of our heart to the point where we can have muscle failure. We can die from a broken heart. It's that intense. It's that important when Jesus says, I've come for you to heal your broken heart. Of course, there are a lot of things that will cause us to have broken hearts in the world. Certainly loss will do it. One of the most traumatic things in our lives is losing a spouse or losing our child, but there are other kinds of losses too. There's the loss of a dream that can break our hearts. There's the loss of a job that maybe we spent years and years on, pouring everything we knew into it, and all of a sudden they just cut you loose and you don't even know why. There's the loss of a parent that we've loved our whole life, and all of a sudden their mind starts to go and now they don't recognize us anymore. There's the loss of a child that we've reared and we've cared for and we've sacrificed for, and all of a sudden they just walk away from us, walk away from God, and throw their life into a tailspin. There are disappointments. We're disappointed in our relationships, disappointed in our friends because they're not there for us. Where life has just taken us down and our hearts are broken and we feel defeated. One of the fastest ways to a broken heart is through rejection. Rejection, psychologists tell us, is one of the most difficult things to overcome. It's one of the most damaging things to our psyches and to our bodies. In fact, when we feel rejected, when someone we love that we poured our heart into leaves us, or when we feel rejected by our peers, or we feel we're not worthy, or maybe we've had parents who've never told us that they love us and how much they appreciate us, we don't feel accepted by them. We all fear rejection. And we need to know if we're in that place that we have a place with God, and God says, I will never reject you. Ephesians 2:19 says, and so you are no longer called outcasts and wanderers, but citizens with God's people, members of God's holy family, and residents of his household. I love that word residents, because it means we're welcome. We're wanted and we're needed. It means that God loves us and we're welcome always in his home and in his family. There's no rejection. There's no do not enter sign on the door. We're always, no matter where we're at, no matter how broken we feel, we're welcome with God. So if you're here today with a broken heart, I want you to know that God says he will heal a broken heart. He will take that pain that you have inside of you and turn it to joy. Psalm 34 says, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Friends, I don't know what keeps you up at night, because what hurts your heart matters to God. Where you feel hopeless matters to God. Where you feel crushed and weighed down when life has taken advantage of you. Where you're hurt, it all matters to God. Psalm 147 says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He says, when you draw close to me, I will heal your heart. But that's the key. We have to be willing to get close. Jesus said, I came for you, the brokenhearted. Jesus said, I came to release the captives. He says, I came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And certainly there are physical prisons, and Jesus cares about those who are in prison. And one day early next year, we're going to get Reno to come and talk to us about that ministry that Kairos does to people who are in prison. But Jesus is also talking about self-imposed prisons, a spiritual prison that we might be trapped in. It could be an addiction that we have. It could be we're slave to a habit in such a way that we feel like we've got a life sentence to it. It could be that we're trapped in some sort of lie or the lies that people have told about us. It might be that we're hiding behind the bars of shame and guilt. Or there are secrets that we have in life that we know that if they got out, what are other people going to think? What's going to happen? And Jesus wants to set us free from all of it. Some of us are trapped in our minds. We have these destructive thoughts that are like wrecking balls that come crashing through and they destroy our self-esteem. And there's the bondage of the prison of mental illness. There's a prison of fear that we're never going to be all that God wants us to be. And Jesus wants to set us free from our prisons. So where do you need freedom today? What's holding you captive? Is there some sort of sin enslaving you? Listen to what Jesus says. John 8, he says, everyone who sins is a slave of sin, but if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We can have that freedom today. Jesus still sets captives free. Fourth thing Jesus said, he said he came to reveal God to the world. He said, I've come to recover sight to the blind, and certainly God cares about physical blindness. Absolutely. A lot of the miracles in the Bible are healing people who are blind. But he's not just talking about physical blindness here. He's talking about spiritual blindness. And specifically the word in the Greek, he's talking about what's called mental blindness. He's saying there are people in this world who can't see and understand who Jesus really is. They think Jesus is just a good storybook character, or he's a peace-loving hippie socialist, or he's the world's best con man, or he's irrelevant for today's world, or Jesus is dead but he's a good man nonetheless, or Jesus is like Santa Claus, right? And 2 Corinthians 4 says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we're blinded by so many different things in our world. Some people are misdirected by fame and fortune and the pleasures that the world has to offer, and it keeps them from seeing God because of their own desires. And some people are misguided. They're truly seeking after God and they want to find God, and they're looking for something beyond themselves, but they keep looking for God in all the wrong places. And there's intellectual blindness. Some people, they hear about God and they're interested in God, but they refuse to believe the facts about Jesus, the facts about who he really is, and that he really did come to die for our sins. And the intellectually blind, we're the people that Jesus was talking to this day. He's sitting there in the synagogue talking to those who know all about God, but they don't believe that he is God. And as he tells them, I didn't come just for you, I came for everybody, for the whole world, they got angry. And often anger and bitterness can keep us from seeing God. And that's what happened this day in the synagogue. Anger and bitterness got the best of them because the hope that was in front of them, Jesus, but they're saying, you don't look like the God that we want. We don't believe that you're the Messiah, even though the hope that they'd been praying for is sitting right there in front of them. There's another kind of blindness, and that's when we're misinformed about who God is. There are people who think God is some kind of killjoy in the sky. Their view of God and who Jesus is has been shaped by the media and the culture and magazines and what people have said, and they've never investigated the facts. They've never read their Bible. They've never sat down, had an honest conversation about who God is, and they let other people tell them who Jesus is. John 14:9 says, Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Hebrews 1 says, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance, that means the beauty of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being. Jesus isn't some storybook character. He is God in the flesh. The God who stepped out of heaven so that he could step on this earth and he could step into our hearts and that he could show us that God cares for us and loves us, never stopping, never giving up. He'll do anything. Even send his son to die on the cross for us because of how much he loves us. That's who Jesus is. He's God. He says, I'm not hidden from you. I want you to see me. Jeremiah 29:13 says, when you look for me, you will find me when you wholeheartedly seek me. And wholeheartedly means that we're honest, you know. We're willing to have a truthful conversation about who God is. Jesus wants to use us to help other people see him. He wants to use us to help take the blinders off people. What is God in us? What God does in us, he also wants to do through us. And lastly, Jesus came to purchase our freedom. Remember, he said in Luke 4:18, I've come to release the oppressed, proclaim the good news of the year of the Lord. What does that mean, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? It's actually the year of Jubilee. It's a law that God gave the Israelites back in Leviticus. The year of Jubilee is a pretty cool law. Here's what the law says. It says, every 7 days, you need a rest. That's good news, isn't it? We know this in the Ten Commandments, that we're supposed to take a Sabbath. It's so important, it's one of the big ten. Then the law of Jubilee says, every 7 years, you're to let the land rest. Meaning don't farm on the land, let the land refill its nutrients, give the land a break. And then every 7 years times seven, so every 49 years, are you ready for this? Every 49 years, all your debts are cancelled. They're forgiven. Can you imagine if we did that today? How cool would that be? We wouldn't need an investigation into the banks. Year 49, boom, credit cards gone, debts forgiven, house mortgage paid off, it's done. In fact, if you were in prison for debt, you were released. You were set free. That was the law in the year of Jubilee. What Jesus was saying when he said the year of the Lord here is, I'm here to cancel your debts. I'm here to pay your debts. What debt do I have to God? God says we all have a debt. It's called a sin debt. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God is saying we're separated from him because of our sin, but I'm going to send my son to pay your debt. He's going to pay a debt you could never pay so you can live eternal life with me. So 1 Peter 1 says, God paid a ransom to save you from the impossible road to heaven which your fathers tried to take, and the ransom he paid was not mere gold and silver, as you very well know, but he paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Jesus came. God sent his son to you and to me so we would understand that he paid the debt we could never pay. He came to take our place. So friends, doesn't matter where we're at. If we've got a broken heart, he wants to heal it. If we feel hopeless about our situation, if we're captive to something, he'll change things for us. And it starts by getting to know him. It starts by having a relationship with him. In fact, in Acts 10:35 it says, makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. The door is open. That's his invitation. So on Christ the King Sunday, Christo Rei, I pray that you'll check out that invitation. And in whatever way you need to, and in whatever way the Holy Spirit leads you, you'll accept the invitation of Jesus. That's why he came. Said it himself. Let's pray. Are you feeling hopeless? Are you feeling brokenhearted? Where do you feel like you're held captive? I'd love for you to tell God what that is right now. Because he hears it. And he knows. He already sees it. You just need to tell him. This is an opportunity to draw close to him and to release it to him. He wants to heal that broken heart. He wants to give you hope. He wants to release you and show you who he is. So, Father, thank you that you came for us. Thank you that you loved us first. Thank you that you died for us. Thank you that you left everything so that we would know how valuable we are and how loved we are. Thank you that you died for us on the cross. Thank you for everything about Jesus, who is our good news. And when we receive that good news, thank you that you somehow change everything about us. And because you do that, we can live free and we can live whole in you. So thank you. In Jesus.